All right, we're spending a little time in the Psalms. As I mentioned before, if you have some Psalms or a Psalm that you would like to go through, just let me know. Drop me a note, throw it in the offering tray, whatever it may be. Send me an email, text, and I'd be happy to go through it. Not a problem. But we're going to spend a little time through some of these, and I'm being kind of specific about the ones that I'm picking out because they're Psalms that you can pray through. I think you can pray through all of them. But they can get challenging to go through. They can be a little bit confusing sometimes. And especially in today's modern world, it's hard to unpack them occasionally. But like I said, they're not easy to go through. And if you're not sure, if you're brand new to this and you're not sure where Psalms are and you don't have your Bible as something you can turn on, you can grab any Bible and essentially kind of open up right about into the middle of your Bible, and you'll probably be right somewhere in Psalms. That's about where it falls in the middle of this. And the language that's used in Psalms is ancient Hebrew poetry. Now, if you had asked me when I was a teenager if I ever saw myself in a position where I would be studying ancient poetry, or probably poetry of any kind, I might not have agreed with you on that. It just wasn't something that was a part of what I did. I liked certain poems. Like when I was in high school, we had, in one of the English classes, we had to write haikus, which was very frustrating to me because it's, you know, you've got the syllabization between them that you have to do. I don't know if you remember that. And like 7-5-7, something like that. And I thought, how strange to be writing in an Asian poem in an English language. It just seemed weird to me. But I would try to do some of that, and all I could come up with were smart aleck ones. That was it. You know, it just the ones that rhymed and were kind of funny or made fun of something or were inappropriate. I was a teenager. Come on, guys. Were inappropriate, and I couldn't turn in for credit, although my friends thought they were funny. But anyway, in this ancient Hebrew poetry, it becomes interesting how you read things, and it becomes even more interesting how people who have translated these texts to English or to other language, it's interesting the choices they have made in how they translate them. And I think it can sometimes make it a little more difficult to follow and to kind of figure out. But we're going to look into one today in particular. And the topic really is about praying through evil in light of God's love. And what I mean by that is, when you see the word evil, you might have some things that come to mind. And in essence, it's whatever is against God's will for his good creation. Whatever isn't of God, whatever is not of love and kindness and grace and mercy towards things. I think we all have a sense or an idea of what evil might be. It might be a person that comes to mind. It might be a thing that comes to mind. It might be something that's happened that comes to mind. But we all experience this to one degree or another. And the question we want to explore, I think what this particular psalm, this poem is going to look at, is how one wrestles with the tension of evil in their own experience in light of God's grace and goodness. And so for some, you might really identify with what this poet is writing about. For others, you may see it a little bit differently. And as we kind of unpack it a little bit, as I've told you last week when we opened this, that these psalms are emotional roller coasters. And it's important to get the language of the psalms down correctly. And we're going to see an example of how I think that translators who are trying to help us can sometimes create an image or a sense or a feeling in our minds that may not be helpful today. And far be it from me to disagree with a translation. I mean, these are scholars who know these things. I know why they make the choices they do. But in this particular one, I think it's important to really look at it the way we're going to look at it today. And here's why. It's really hard. It's really challenging to watch the evil that happens around us, or to participate in actions that go against God's goodwill, and understand how we can still have this relationship with God. How does God relate or work with a world that is bent on what it's bent on? Let's just admit it. And the author is wrestling with this tension. And the language that he's going to use is really personal for him. It's really deep-seated. It was interesting to me that this week, as I had picked this out earlier in the week, but it's been in the last week that we've seen another shooting occur down in the southeast. You familiar with that? And if you listen to the words that he says, this young man who wrestled with a sexual addiction, an addiction of some sort, was in treatment for it, who is also a Christian, has raised in a Christian family, and you can sense the tension. If you've been a Christian and you have been in any kind of addiction, you know the tension that you have internally. And from our experience, by our, I mean for Kara and myself, in some of the ministries we're involved in, this tension of feeling shame about what you do and trying to live in shame in the light of God's love it's horrific. It will tear you apart. Most of the time, because people who are trying to be helpful leverage shame and feeling shame against a person to try to correct their behavior. And when you do that, you leave a person like he was left in a spot where he's not connected to God's love for him. He's connected to the evil that's driving him. And in his mind, I have to eliminate this evil, and this evil are these places that I'm going. And if they're not there, then I won't be tempted, and then I'll be set free. Do you see how the theology has been twisted for him? And it's horrifically sad. And as it turns out, this particular poem kind of speaks into the root of this tension. And it's going to contrast God's love and kindness and mercy against how evil speaks into a person's heart. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to unpack this a little bit. So if you're ready, I'd invite you to open a Bible or turn one on. We're going to be in Psalm 36 today. And I'm going to start out by putting up just kind of the first several verses with a normal English translation and then ask you a question. Okay? Ready? Here we go. To the leader of David, the servant of the Lord. I don't like this intro. Just right off the bat, I don't. The words are very clear, okay? It's to the director, to the supervisor, La'eved Adonai, to the servant of Yahweh, to David, La'eved. It opens with three sets of people. David, the director, and the servants of the Lord. That's who it's written to. We don't exactly know the author, but people assume it's David, King David. I don't know that I would agree with that. And here's what it says, the first part. Transgression or sin speaks to the wicked deep in their hearts. There is no fear of God before their eyes, for they flatter themselves in their own eyes that their iniquity or their sin cannot be found out and hated. The words of their mouths are mischief and deceit. They have ceased to act wisely and do good. They plot mischief while on their beds. They are set on a way that is not good. They do not reject evil. Now, I want to ask you, slightly interactive, when you read this, what or who comes into your mind? Who do you think the author is talking about? Who do you think it might be? Think about who came into your mind. A set of people, a person, several individuals, a group. It's the notorious, I don't know if you noticed this, it's the notorious they. Did you notice that? They. As though this is a group that's outside, which I can agree with, it's true. This is a group outside of God's space. But when you read this, you begin to think about, gosh, there's a group of people, the they. It's that a notorious they out there, the wicked. And that's how most translations have translated this section. Would you like to see what it really says? He is, except in this case, it's plural. Yeah. There, they, there, there.
That's like somebody else.
They did it, right? Using it in the singular. Yeah, that's not how they translated this. They purposely picked plural when the whole section is written singular. Him, he. Let me show you how it unpacks here. If you'll bear with me, okay? This is the part where it gets strange putting things out in public because I'm doing Hebrew translation and I'm 2.5 years into it, but not quite all the way there yet. Here's what it says. It starts out with this, an oracle, or thus says sin. Now, immediately people who are translating have a problem with this. The word that's used for thus says, or an oracle, or declares, almost always in all cases starts with thus says the Lord. Have you ever heard that term before? Thus declares the Lord, or an oracle, something that's come forward from the Lord through this person. But in this case, they've taken the word for sin, transgression, rebellion, and they've said it's an oracle, a declaration, thus says rebellion. And they felt weird about that. They felt weird, like it almost personifies this evil. Thus says sin to the wicked one, deep in my heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes, that his sin cannot be found out and hated. Now, let me tell you how this kind of plays a little bit. The way this is written is as though the author, very close to what you said, Brian, it's as though the author is listening to this conversation that's going on in his mind and in his heart, okay? And it's as though he's identifying there's this thing, this part, there's this something out over here that's like declaring to me this, there's like this evil, this sin that's saying something to me. And it's as though this voice of evil is rendering a judgment upon the author. So follow this. It's like you're sitting in a third-person conversation, and it's as though sin is declaring, it's like sin is sitting here in front of you, and it's talking to you, and here's what it says to you, speaking in the third person. There is no fear of God before his eyes. It's as though sin is having a conversation. He flatters himself in his own eyes that his sin can't be found out and hated. He's going to be able to hide it. There's something going on inside, this thing that speaks to you. And you can immediately see the difference because now all of a sudden it turned from a they to a you. Now you're reading it. And when we read this correctly, we allow it to kind of speak in such a way to say, do I ever have these conversations that go on in my mind when I'm perhaps trying to be faithful to God and trying to, you know, keep my mind focused? And here's the, yep, I've had that happen before. I've sat in the middle of time. In fact, this just happened in the last few months. I was at a study group, a men's study group, and as soon as I start to pray for the person next to me, my mind, it's like it filled up with all kinds of things I've done in the past that I shouldn't have done. I could not get it out of my mind while I'm praying for another person. I am literally thinking I'm in the presence of God and my mind is racked with, look at him. Look at him. There's no fear of God in this man. He just flatters himself. People think he knows. This author is allowing evil to call him out. Do you get the tension? It's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. Sin goes on to declare this. The words of his mouth are mischief and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots mischief while on his bed. He is set on a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. There's a little asterisk, I think, that I put on the word bed there. Did I make it up? Yes, it did. This word, interesting. It usually means bed, a resting place, a place of refuge or comfort. But about two-thirds of the time it's used as a place where you, make babies? Did you follow that? Do I need to explain that any further? Do you have it? You have it? Okay. It's also a word that's used for a place where you might set up a little area of worship, like a shrine. And so the image is, the words would declare that as sin is declaring to this person, kind of judging this author, it's as if to say, you have a special private place where you keep, like a little shrine you've set up that you don't ever let anybody know about. And the sense that this author is setting up is, how on earth, if this is, can you imagine how hard it would be to write this and then put it out there? To be this honest. And then discover your poem ends up in Scripture? No wonder it says, to the choir director, to the servants of the Lord, to David. Who's the author? I don't know that we know. But can you imagine that this is how he's reflecting kind of the insides of who he is? And it begs the question, how on earth is someone who's going to listen to this voice going to have any kind of relationship with their Creator? Can God relate to, love, have a relationship, be patient with someone like this? Is it possible? Is it possible? This personified evil, this adversary that seems to be constantly working against us, is there any way to overcome this? And there's a reason why I distinguished it from the original, to make it him, his. Because we're having a contrast between this evil that likes to infect it. We think it's out there. We think it's over there. We think we come into contact with it occasionally. But for this author, it's not out there. It's in here. It's very much internalized for him. How on earth can we overcome this? Well, but your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep. You save humans and animals alike. There's no transition. There's simply a contrast. This is where I am. This is what evil, my adversary, declares to me all the time, all the time. And what is it? How do I begin to pull myself out of this? Well, I begin to think about this God. And he starts where? Way out there, right? You're faithful enough, it extends to where? The heavens. Do you and I live in the heavens? No, it's way out there. And if you notice this follows this nerd moment, follows the tiers of creation. Did you notice this out of Genesis? The heavens, the skies, right? The mountains, the great deep, the seas, humans, beasts, animals. You see, the author recognizes that God is way up there, but this transgression, this thing is really close to me, and God's way in there in the heavens. And that's where his faithfulness, it extends to, and it comes to the clouds, it's a little closer. And his righteousness, his truth, those things that you can rely on, they're on the mountains near me. And his judgments, he can judge the greatest and the deepest things that are happening inside of me. And in spite of all of that, God comes down and says, I'm going to save the humans and the animals. If you have pets, this should give you hope if you liked your pets. It's not just humans. He likes the animals too. And if you know the story of Scripture in Genesis 6, the story of Noah, we had two groups that were saved on that boat, the animals and the humans. This author is reflecting back to the character of this God as if to say, can someone rescue me from what's going on inside? And he has to go to the furthest extents of, I know there's a God, but yet he comes here and his interest is in saving me. The word salvation, Yeshua, Jesus, Joshua. His salvation has come for me. Yahweh, you'll save us. This is what it takes to sometimes pull yourself out of the anguish of the evil that's there. You just kind of have to go back and go, oh yeah, God, how can I become more near to him? How precious is your steadfast love, O God. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Those are some big wings. They are filled with the food of your house, and you cause them to drink from the river of your delights. I just thought, again, because you know me, I like to be a nerd. The delights. It's the same three characters for the word Eden. Gan Eden, from the rivers of Eden. And so he's becoming to get a little bit closer. Oh God, I can take this refuge in the shadow of your wings. There's food, there's nourishment, there's sustenance. And we're not talking about physical food here. Available from your house. You can feed me in a way that nothing else can feed me. And you can cause me to drink from these rivers that you establish for humans to participate in. Because with you is this fountain of life. And in your light we see light. It's not the only time that phrase has been used, but think about that for a minute. Think about what the author's writing there, because where he was, what he's talking about, you could equate to a dark place. How easy is it to see God's light when you're in a dark place? It's not very easy to do, is it? The poet is simply saying that when I am standing in the presence of your light, when I can finally attach myself where you are in heaven to where I am right here, it's as though I can begin to participate in your kingdom in that moment. It's as though I'm standing in your light, and it takes me being in your light to be able to see the light. But you and I know, well, not you, you're the smartest ones I know. You and I know how easy it is to be in the darkness, to be where the sin, the transgression, is the one declaring to you who you are. And how easy it is to listen to that. And it takes a lot of effort to shift out of that space into where you should be. And so he prays. This is his prayer, this poet. Continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your salvation, your righteous loyalty, that's what that word means, to the upright of heart. Please continue. With the sense that this battle that I'm in the middle of just doesn't seem to end. I'm constantly caught in this tension. So God, please continue to love me. Please continue to bring your righteous loyalty to me, please, because I seem to continually get consumed by this thing that tells me I'm not who I am. Please, this is my prayer. The author recognizes the tension, and his question, I think, is this: is evil going to win out? Will this ever change? Or is this what I'm destined to for the rest of my life? Is there any hope for me? Please continue. Stay, God of all of anything, please stay the same. Stay trustworthy. stay loyal, because you're the only thing I have to grab onto. You're it. It's a beautiful poem, isn't it? But it's filled with tension. Unless we just let it be the they. You know the they? The wicked. The they? It's them. It's not my problem. I'm never like this. It's the they. I'm fine. The last half of this I'm good with. Yeah, God's loyal and loving kindness and all of this, and he saves humans. Beautiful. But I'm never the they. Unless you read it like this, in which case we all are the they. We're the ones who participate in this. He continues his prayer, "Do not let the foot of the arrogant tread on me, or the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the arrogant have fallen, and they are thrust down, unable to rise." Don't let the foot of the arrogant tread on me. This author, he is stuck back in Genesis. He is stuck back in those first few chapters of Genesis where he's thinking about that moment. He's thinking about creation. He's thinking about the fall in the garden. He's thinking about, right, we had a serpent, we had feet, we had all kinds of things happening back there. He's sitting there going, look, I understand how easy it is to turn towards evil. And as it turns out, evil treads everywhere. It walks everywhere. It goes everywhere. I can't seem to get away from it. So don't let it walk on me. Don't let it press me down. And don't let them raise a hand against me. In other words, cause me to do something that I don't want to do. Please, this is his prayer. If you want to pray through this, it's this part. The beginning is the setup to kind of get you to the point to say, here's what you pray for. Continue your love towards me, God, and please don't let those who only want evil and only want harm to come my way. Does that protect you permanently? No. No. Don't let the hand of the wicked drive me away. Drive me away from where? Here's your next interactive question. Where could the author, the poet, be driven away? What's he being driven away from? From God, from the presence of God. And when you're driven from the presence of God, where are you? Starts with an E. You're in exile. You are out of the presence of God. Please don't let this drive me away from you. Praise God, in Jesus, we learn that that gets resolved permanently. But it's out there in exile, away from the presence of God, that's where the arrogant have fallen. And that's where they will not ever rise again. That's the place of death. God, keep me close in your light, in your life, in your love. I don't want to be out there where the arrogant, the wicked, the evil have fallen, and they can't get up. Sorry, I couldn't resist it. This sense that they're active. Evil is active all around us, and it's active inside too. This is his prayer. And you can use a psalm like this to pray. If you're praying through the psalm, it takes time to slow down, way down, and work through these words very carefully to find out how this applies to you and to me. And so what can we say to this? Evil cannot withstand the steadfast love of the Lord. It can't. We heard the same phrase out of Jesus when at one point he's out with his disciples and he's at a place that are known as the gates of hell, and he makes the statement. He says, the gates of hell cannot withstand. They can't hold up to the kingdom that I'm going to build. Once I establish it, they're never going to escape. There is no fight. God's steadfast love will absolutely crush the evil. Evil can't stand on it. We know this through, we have watched this happen in ministries that we've been involved with where you can have evil show up and watch love drive it away. not anger, not yelling and screaming, just sitting with a person and loving them will drive evil away. Does it cause the temptation to leave? No. But for a moment, they get to be connected to what it feels like to be a human, to feel the love of God in their life, and it can't stand it. Our prayers, when you look at a Psalm 36 like this, you can kind of break your prayer down a little bit to say there is evil in our world, and that evil can speak very deeply to us. If you don't agree, I might say you're kidding yourself. And that we don't want to participate in that evil. We don't want to become a player in that. And God's steadfast love can break that evil down. And that's kind of the way it's been since the story began. And it'll be that way until the story ends. And there are two ways to live. You can listen to the declaration, the oracle, thus says sin and evil. Or you can be drawn into the loving kindness, the steadfast love, the mercy, the stability of your Creator God. And the author is laying down before us two ways. He's laying down before us two ways to say, you can follow this voice, or you can rest and trust in the sustenance and the food and the love and the light and the life of the one who made you. And there will almost always in your life be a tension between the two. There will be a tension. But love will always break it, and love will crush the evil that's around it. Those are the things that our prayers can focus on. That's what we learn out of this particular psalm. That there can be two attitudes, two approaches, but there's only one God who's really begging us to come His direction. And praise God, His Son arrived, Jesus, and made it possible for us to be in this very state of sometimes paying attention to the evil that comes into our world and still exist in the presence of God and be rescued from that. And I hope that as we go here from here today, we can recognize it doesn't make us bad or wrong. It should be an alert that I have a choice to choose the love of God. And that even when I'm just completely, I feel like I'm doing wax on, wax off out of, right? That even when we're completely wrapped up in this evil and sin and transgression that can just be stuck inside, God can still reach in through that and penetrate and pull us and rescue us out. That's what salvation means. And so I hope as you go from here that you can trust in that, you can meditate on that, you can pray through that, and see yourself and see others as the humans that God wants to be with. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time here today. Father, thank you for the courage of this poet who wrote down something that was clearly very close to his heart and had the courage to put it out there and then talk about the tension and talk about the greatness of you. Father, would you allow these words to pierce deep into our hearts, into our minds, and help us understand that in your light, that's when we see you, even when we feel like we're in the darkest of places. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for making all that possible through your Son, the Messiah, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.